Once again, thank you, worship team, for bringing us into God's presence and into His holiness this morning through song and through prayer. And I don't know about you, why you came this morning, what got you up and got you here, but I come because I enjoy worshiping God. To me, that's really what it's all about. Coming here and being with fellow citizens of the kingdom and just lifting our God up and praising Him and thanking Him. And it was really nice to hear you responding to the prayer time and what it is that God is. God is merciful, God is love, God is faithful, God is, He's everything to us. Everything that we aren't, God is, and that's beautiful. And I don't know about you, but having the assurance of knowing that we serve a God who even while we were yet sinners, as Paul says, God came and he died for us. Jesus came and died for us so that we might have eternal life. That's a tremendous promise, isn't it? Even while we're messing up, God still loves us. We're in the book of Romans again, and if you want to follow along, we'll be in chapter 9, just finishing up on chapter 9. The title of my sermon is Flip-Flops and Stubbed Toes. I may have told this story once before, but it's one I think that probably most of you can relate to, and will at least maybe have some of you may have painful memories about it, like I do. One of the things I enjoyed as a kid was riding my bicycle. I really loved riding bicycle. I mean, if you let me, I'd ride all day until, I dropped dead. I mean, literally, we would ride till late at night and Mom would have to call us in, it's time to come in. Oh, can't we just go one more time? We just loved to ride our bikes. And we were constantly racing with each other, and we had, we had accidents and crashes. But there was one thing that was fairly common among us, and that was as we were riding along at high speeds. Of course, when you're a kid, the bicycle is pretty fast, And you try to get it up to full speed, and you'd be pedaling really hard. And all of a sudden, your foot would get stuck between the pedal and the ground. You ever had that happen? Off comes the flip-flops, and your toe is just absolutely mangled from being ground. You can't stop fast enough. You can't get off the bike fast enough. And you're running around, just, oh, man, just screaming with pain, And it happened, unfortunately, it happened way too often. You'd think we would learn, Because my mom would always tell me, if you're going to go out and ride the bicycle, wear your tennis shoes, but don't wear your flip-flops. But, moms don't always, what do moms know, right? Sure enough, somebody would limp away from the race, with their toe all bloodied up, and all messed up from being ground in the dirt. And it is funny, as humans, we tend to go back and do things over and over and over, until eventually it sinks into our brain that really it's not good for us, and we really should try another option or try something different. I think it's that way in our lives so often. The very things that that we know we shouldn't be doing, we often end up going back to and repeating them over and over and over. And, I sometimes, I catch myself doing things like that, and I think to myself, why doesn't God just like stand right in front of me, just smack me upside the head and say, hey, you already did that several times and you hurt yourself every single time. Get it together, man. Well, unfortunately, that is part of the human nature, is that we tend to repeat the very things that we know that aren't good for us or that we shouldn't be doing, because by the human nature, we are constantly leaning towards selfishness, towards self-gratification, towards the things of a natural life, rather than leaning towards those things that bring us salvation and bring us eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Paul, of course, echoes that theme in Romans, why is it things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I do want to do, I don't do? I mean, come on, all of us relate to that, don't we? We do. We just know it's just one of those things as humans that we're so good at, and that's doing the things we shouldn't do. And we start at a very young age too. I mean, you look at a 2-year-old, they'll do the same thing. They start young. And if that isn't somehow worked out of us by our parents or by society, we end up living a life of constantly repeating the same things over and over and over and over. Well, the same thing is true, I believe. Paul recognizes that in the book of Romans. And he sort of, I guess you might say, chastises his own people, the children of Israel, for their stubbornness. They're constantly going backwards in their relationship with God, going back to those things that they know they shouldn't be doing. And then finally, when they think they have it together, finally when they think they've got it all figured out, they're so blinded by their own self-righteousness, they're so blinded by their own stubbornness, that they don't even see the truth when it's right in front of them. And Jesus, of course, dealt with that in his ministry here on this earth. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to be the Lamb of God. He came to be the Lion of Judah. He came to fulfill all of those prophecies that are foretold in the Old Testament. And yet while he was here, those who he came to rejected him. And so we find the theme of the rock, the stone. I was going to, the other day I heard some kids, Christian young people, and one of them said, Jesus really rocks. And I said, yeah, that's right. The Bible even says it over and over again, that Jesus is the rock. And if he is the rock, then he rocks, you see. And so let's take a look at a couple of passages. I thought it'd be nice for us to look up some of these passages that have to do with the rock. Because Paul, in chapter 9, talks about that. In fact, let's begin by looking at Romans the ninth chapter, and you're going to keep your finger there in the book of Romans, because we'll be obviously going to other passages of Scripture. But in the ninth chapter, we find, beginning with it's towards the end, actually. Let's read verse 30. And that's what Lexi read, but let's read it again, because we need to really think about this. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, have obtained it, a righteousness that is by what? By faith. Okay? But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, okay, has not obtained it. Why not? I mean, come on. They had the law, they had all the, all the guidelines, they had the examples of all their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and on. They had all this, and yet they still didn't have it. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not obtained it. Why not, he says? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. Okay? They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, and it's from Isaiah 8:13. See, I lay in Zion that stone, or rather a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So Jesus came, he came to his own, he came to his brothers and sisters, and they didn't even recognize him. And because he came in a way that was unexpected, he came in a form that was unexpected, he preached and taught a message that was not conforming to their ideals, to their theology, he was rejected. Some fell on him and some stumbled. Okay? Now, the text, if you want to turn to Isaiah, just keep your hand there in Romans. Isaiah chapter 8, yes, 8:13. I just want to make sure I get the right one. Yeah, here it is. Isaiah 8:13 says, "The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread, and he will be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble." Okay? "A rock that makes them fall, and for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble, they will fall and be broken, they will be snared, and they will be captured." This is a prophecy that Isaiah is foretelling what will happen when Jesus comes. He comes to his own, his very own people, the promised, the children of Israel. And because of the way he appears, the way he comes, the message that he has does not conform, then he becomes a stumbling block to them. And they trip and they fall. There's another passage too. In fact, I believe that it was on the screen during worship, and it's Isaiah, or rather, 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel 22, that's back in the beginning of the Old Testament. And here in Isaiah, or rather, 2 Samuel chapter 22, it says, "And David sang to the Lord the words of the song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, 'The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. For he is my stronghold, my refuge and my savior. From violent men you save me. I call the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies.'" So even David called upon the Lord as his rock, as his fortress, as his assurance. And it's beautiful because throughout the scriptures, you will find a number of examples of rock being a symbol of a blessing. For example, when we had Jacob was traveling to his uncle's home, he was all by himself. He'd lost hope. He felt like the whole world was against him. And he laid down to sleep, and he laid his head on a rock. And that night he had a vision of a ladder going up into heaven and angels coming and going and ministering to him. What a tremendous hope, assurance that he had in his life. And so he blessed that rock, and it became a very special place where people could come to and remember their great-great-grandfather, Jacob, how he was blessed. So the rock is so symbolic. A rock is something that we cling to. If you're drowning out in the ocean and you have nothing but a rock to grab onto, you better grab it because it's at least you can crawl out and save yourself from being destroyed by the crashing waves. A rock is something that a ship needs to anchor their anchor to so they won't be tossed about by the storm. Rock is a very important thing. A dear lady about 100 years ago said that we should rivet our souls to the rock. Rivet. I don't know if any of you know what rivets are. They used to make bridges out of rivets. Now they use other things. They weld and they use bolts. But back in the turn of the 1900s, they used rivets to build skyscrapers. And it was an interesting process. Somebody I met not too long ago told me how they would do it. They would actually have this portable kiln or whatever, and they would throw a rivet in there and they would heat it up so it was just red hot. And then a guy would take it out with sort of like pliers or tongs, and he would stick it through the hole. And then one guy would have a hammer on this side, and a guy would have a hammer on the other side, and they would smash and hammer that so that it was riveted, solid. A rivet is something that really airplanes use too. They put airplanes together with rivets. I think they still do. But rivets are strong, you see. And so we need to rivet our lives to Jesus, the rock. He is the assurance. He is our hope. He is our future. He is the very center of our salvation. He is the one that brought us salvation and assures us that his righteousness will cover us. I don't know about you, but I know on a regular basis I need the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because everything that I do doesn't quite match up. Everything that I do seems to have that terrible human element in it. You know, and even when I'm trying to do my very best and I'm trying to be, you know, the example that I'm supposed to be, in my mind, my mind is not always on the task ahead of me and before me. And my mind, of course, is a carnal mind. It is not holy and pure, aside from the fact that Jesus Christ is my righteousness. Okay? He is my everything. And like I've said before, I've asked you this question. If you had only Jesus and you had nothing else, would that be enough? Would it? We need to focus on that. That is something that we need to repeat daily. We need to repeat that Christ is everything. He is the whole. He is the beginning and the end and everything in between. There's nothing else. If our lives are riveted to Christ, if our lives are solidly in the life of Jesus Christ and the teachings of Christ, nothing can separate us. Paul says that. Who can separate us from the love of God? Who can do that? Nobody. Angels can't do it. Satan can't do it. Nothing can do it. So our lives need to be focused. We need to focus our lives on Jesus Christ. I've used this in the past. You know, have you invited Jesus to pitch his tent in your backyard? Now, of course, I'm meaning in your heart. Have you asked him to do that? He says he will. He said he'll come. He knocks on the door, and he wants to come in. The Apostle Paul, back to the book of Romans. The ninth. It's interesting. Here in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul in some ways is sort of kind of poking at his fellow countrymen, Israelites. And he's saying, listen, you know, you had it all. You had everything. You had the prophets. You had everything. You had the promise. And yet you could not see that when Jesus was here, that he was the promised Messiah. And so down in chapter 9, verse beginning with verse 8, it says, in other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, okay, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. You see, God made a promise to Abraham long, long, long before. And he said, Abraham, if you just have faith in me, if you just trust me, if you just follow me, I will make you a great nation. Your descendants will be like the sands of the sea. Millions of them. But you need to trust me. You need to follow me. And so here we are, hundreds of years later, and Paul is saying that the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring, the children of the promise, well, that would include all of us then, because we're all promised eternal life through Jesus Christ, aren't we? Whether you are a bloodline, a direct descendant of Abraham or not, you are a child of the promise. The promise that through Christ you have eternal life. And you can debate that and you can discuss that and you can do whatever you want. But the fact is, it's a fact that when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you ask Him to come into your heart and you and Christ become one, you are then a child of the promise. You are a child of eternal life. That is your future. Your present is you are part of the kingdom. All of us are part of the kingdom. But we are also children, bound for eternal life, bound for heaven, bound for that wonderful hope that Paul talks about so much in his writings, the hope of eternal life, the hope of the second coming. Pick up again here, verse 10. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born, had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls. She was told that the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Amen. Your salvation does not depend on your effort. Your salvation depends on God's mercy. Praise the Lord. I can't get any better than that, really, if you really think about it. Because we all know down deep inside that we are all lack. We know down deep inside that we are self-centered. We know that we need salvation, and our salvation is dependent on God's mercy. And God is merciful. God is just. God is love. And then, moving on to I wanted to repeat this one that we had a minute ago. Let's go back. Let's go on to verse 30 again now. Just back to chapter 9, verse 30 of Romans. So what then shall we say? That the Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have obtained a righteousness that is by faith. And that emphasis there is faith. Okay? But Israel, who pursued the law of righteousness, they followed the laws, has not attained it. Why? They kept stubbing their toes. They insisted on going out and riding the bicycle with flip-flops on. And they kept doing it over and over and over. God kept sending them off into captivity so that eventually they would stub their toes and they would turn to Him. And when they turned to Him, He would bring them back and reestablish them as a nation. And then they would slip away again and He would send them back into slavery, into persecution, over and over and over. That's the human way, isn't it? But God is long-suffering. God is merciful. God is loving. He's kind. And He will have mercy on those He will have mercy on. He loves His children. And so, I guess to bring that home this morning, I would have to ask the question, what is it that you keep stumbling on? You have a rock that you keep tripping on? I think most of us probably do, don't we? Most of us have something that in our life that every time we see it, we trip on it. Every time it comes into view or is anywhere near us, we trip on it. And I won't make a list of what they are, but you all know what it is in your mind. Don't be like Israel. Don't be like me when I was a kid riding my bicycle with flip-flops on. Keep messing my feet up. I honestly don't know when I stopped doing it and wearing tennis shoes. Probably after I was about 15 or 16. You know, I don't know why, but we just do those things, don't we? And it doesn't stop. When we get older, we have the same things. We keep tripping on. We keep stubbing our toes on. We keep going back to. We keep forgetting that when we walk with Christ, He is in us. And we are in Him. That's locative of sphere. In Christ, and He is in us. And when we have Christ guiding our lives, helping us make decisions in our lives begin to change. We may not notice it right away, but others do. And we begin to show the fruits of that relationship, that oneness with Christ. And it's not some mystical, magical thing. It's a promise. It's a promise that Christ has made to those who will follow Him, that when we follow Christ, when we have Christ in us, that He gives us His righteousness. And when you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, let me tell you, folks, and I know you've all felt it, and I hope you, this morning you woke up and prayed for the Holy Spirit in your life. Because He promises that He will come and He will live in us and He will fill us to overflowing. But when we have the Holy Spirit in our lives change. Our responses to events in our life, our responses to sad events and to all the things that happen throughout our lives, it begins to change. Because we are the children of God. We are righteous in Christ Jesus. We are promised eternal life. Not because we deserve it, but because Christ gives it to us as a gift. A free gift. Eternal life in Christ Jesus. Apostle Paul keeps bringing that theme around over and over and over. And I want to remind you, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, but in chapter 10 of Romans. And I don't know if this, you know, how many of you here this morning have heard the call of the Holy Spirit in your life, if this is maybe the first time you've even heard the good news of the gospel, I want you to remember this one thing. In chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone. It doesn't say some or a few. I mean, it's pretty obvious. In the Greek, it would be very, very emphatic. Everyone. That makes us think a little bit, doesn't it? Because we're used to thinking, well, everyone that dresses like us and looks like us and acts like us, yeah, they'll be saved. No, that's not what it says here. It says everyone. But the key is everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Who calls on the name of the Lord. Okay? Invite him into your life. Invite him into your heart every single day. Every minute of the day if need be. Even in the midst of falling and tripping. Even in the midst of stubbing your toe, call on the name of the Lord. And he will come. And he will rescue. I'm so glad. I am so, so glad that I serve a God who is so caring and so loving and so merciful and so patient. Just ask my mom how patient you have to be to raise someone like me. I was with her last night, you know, and I think, man, Mom, how'd you do it? You're 98 years old practically. Next month she'll be 98. How did you do it? I mean, if I had to raise myself, I would have died at a young age. But anyway. But it's wonderful. We have a loving, caring God who wants only the best for us. So don't cheat yourself. Quit riding the bicycle with flip-flops on. Okay, stop stubbing your toe. Don't follow the example of the children of Israel. Because we are God's children, and he loves us.